So we started a couple weeks ago the study on 1 Peter, and we wanted to dive deep into this book. Peter is the author of this book, and he wrote this to the churches in the Asia area. There were several churches there, and he wrote this as warnings about persecution
that were coming to them because of the Emperor Nero. He had began persecuting the saints of God. He had began coming against them and began to torture them and cause them to go through very difficult circumstances. So this letter is coming to a people who are getting ready to suffer some of the greatest martyrdom and persecution. And it's coming to the followers of Jesus Christ because they were the target at that time that Nero was coming after. Some scholars say that it was because Nero desired to expand Rome and he desired to build a golden palace where he could have a greater presence in Rome, that he started a fire that ultimately would consume Rome. And when the report came back to Nero that the people were beginning to think that he was the one that started the fire, Nero went on the defense, and he began to look for someone or a group of people that he could blame for starting this fire. And he targeted the Christians at that time. They became the scapegoats for the punishment that would now be administered and distributed to them. They were, a different people, which Peter is going to remind us of that in the chapter that we're going to read today in chapter 2, how that we are a peculiar people, we're a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, and that often it is those who are different than others, especially in the Christian faith, that they often through history have been targeted, whether that be the Jews and the Holocaust, whether that be through the Christians at Nero or other places where even at this current hour, people are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's just it just seems like upon the people of God, not that there's just a target on their back where the enemy is constantly wanting to destroy them. They're different. We're a different people. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. We live different lives than the world lives. We're to be examples of a different type of kingdom, a kingdom that operates out of a different purpose. We are to represent Christ and his selfless love that was given to the entire world so that people could have eternal life, a sacrifice that was given to all mankind, whether they received it or they didn't receive it. We are a people where the Holy Spirit indwells and where God lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit, placing inside of us gifts that operate, that are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit and the character of Christ's DNA living inside of us. That makes us different from all the other people on the face of the earth. And so when at times the enemy is looking for someone to blame, often he will target God's people because they are hated among the world often, and especially through the enemy who uses fallen man to flow through to attack the people of God. So in this book, as we open up on the second chapter, we've talked about already the trials that are coming and the trials that were coming to the people of God in this area. I want to open up giving you a little information, and then we're going to go right into this second chapter. 1 Peter, abuse and persecution were par for the course for many who followed Christ in the first century A.D. To comfort and encourage these persecuted believers, the Apostle Peter wrote them a letter near the end of his life. The letter was addressed to believers in five different regions of Asia Minor, so it was probably routed among them. Peter opened his letter by reminding his readers of their precious hope in Jesus Christ. This hope far outweighed any sufferings that they would endure for their faith. In light of this hope, Peter urged all believers, husbands and wives, masters and slaves, elders and lay people, to live holy lives among unbelievers, thereby giving testimony to Jesus Christ. He comforted them regarding the abuse that they had endured, noting that Jesus Christ himself had also suffered. But Peter also prepared his readers for even harder times. These sufferings would perfect the believer's faith and purify their soul if that faith was genuine. And so we're opening up the second chapter of Peter. Now, how are we to live in difficult times? I think most of the world outside of America is really living in greater difficulty than we who live in America. I think in countries like Africa, like China, like Nigeria, they are really going through greater persecution. If you are a Christian there, there is a death sentence on you. And so when we in America begin to go through difficult times, it's a little bit more, not as dramatic, not as life-threatening as it is in other countries. But because America has been shielded, because it has mostly and predominantly in the past been a Christian nation, we haven't had to endure some of the persecution that most of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world have had to endure. So when we go through even just small things here, we consider it a great trial. And because we have been shielded somewhat from the greater trials that other nations are enduring. So I don't want to minimize that. Because sometimes where people in other countries are ruled by tyrants who regulate every part of their life, we in America are bombarded with the tyrants of media, the tyrants of constantly the wickedness, the evil that is here in America. America itself is the number three consumers of the sexual child slavery industry. In this nation, America is number three in consuming and violating little children. Number three. America has its own evils. The giants of tech know exactly what they need to do to censor and control what you think and what you hear. So you see that even in America, though we are not being laid down for our faith with guns and having people come to our door at this time to try to hunt us down, we are bombarded with infectious death threats from Satan through all types of media outlets and sources. That's why you have to guard your gates. That's why you got to protect your children and what they watch and what they look at, because all of those things are available. When I was growing up, we just played outside and went in the woods, and we just went. We had, there were seven of us, so our playtime was out. We were in the chicken house. We were running the mountains. We were doing things that children do, exploring the woods, going to cemeteries. I mean, it was just things that you did as a child. It was innocent. But now the sources of evil come through the internet and television. And I applaud any parent who is trying to keep up with all of that, because I see my own children doing it. And let me tell you, it is work. It is work to keep those sources from coming into your home. It is not for the passive. Because there's no place that they're not. So how do we live in these difficult times? How do we live with all of this bombardment of the mind? How do we handle it? So much divorce, so much marital separation, so much breakdown of the family. You see, the enemy comes in different ways. Sometimes it's not just with a sword or at the end of a gun. Sometimes it's the invasion of pornography in the home. It's the invasion of other things through educational systems. How do we handle it? How do we deal with the difficult times? It's the book of 1 Peter that gives us wisdom to navigate through persecution, whether that be persecution of the body or persecution of the mind, whether that be trouble for today or the uncertainty of tomorrow. Difficulties refine our faith, purifying it like silver or gold. When you face situations where your faith in Christ is being tested, whatever is inside of you comes out. Right?
Amen.
Whatever already in there comes out. When you go through difficulty and trouble, it's kind of like a man who was out working on things, and he's got his hammer and he's got his saw and he's got his stuff, and he's out there working trying to build something, and he takes that hammer and he just plows it down on his thumb. And whatever's in there is coming out. I don't know if he's saying, and thank you, Jesus, or if he's cursing the thing. But I know that what is inside of us, what we are digesting, what we are putting inside of us, in our mind, in our will, in our emotions, comes out in the most of difficult times. I was thinking the other day, I was watching a little movie, and in this movie, on Pure Flix, okay, so nothing bad there. Pure Flix. But it reminded me of my own life when my first husband was killed. And in this movie, her husband had been killed in Afghanistan, and she was struggling, and she had been telling her little daughter that even when she didn't feel like worshiping Jesus or singing songs to Jesus, that she needed to do it. She didn't she was telling her daughter, don't let your feelings control your faith. And then she lost her husband in this battle. And now she's faced with, why didn't God protect my husband? Why did this happen to me? And she begins to sink in a place of despair and anger and resentment towards God. You see, testing comes to show us where we are. Where are we in our relationship with God? Where are we? What is inside of us that when we go through difficult times and when we go through trying periods, what is inside of us that comes out during those times of difficulty? It's in those testing periods and in those trials. They were meant, Peter said, to refine our faith, making it like gold in the crucible. Refining it and purifying it until it reflects the image of Jesus. Until the trial no longer produces fleshly outburst, but spiritual praise. And it's only done in difficulty and trial that perfection of faith comes to where we die to our emotions and our feelings and we just live by faith. I was reminded this week that man does not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it is our faith in Christ and our faith and our convictions in the Lord Jesus that when we go through difficult times that sustains us. That's what Peter's trying to tell the churches that will be martyred for their faith. Nero was a tyrant. He was vicious. He had no emotion and no feeling. He burned Christians on the stake in his garden parties. He sewed these Christians into the skins of wild animals and put them in theaters to be destroyed by lions and dogs. He was wicked. I'm amazed that in the book of Peter, that he says, obey the government officials. Respect the king. because Peter himself would eventually be crucified upside down for his faith. When we face situations where our faith in Christ is being tested, those are times for us to be able to grow and mature in our relationship with Jesus. Pastor Richard Wormbrand, is that the way? Wormbrand, who is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I wanted to bring this today. He said this. He was tortured for his faith in Jesus Christ, and he said this: faith is never passive. It demands a response. It asks for a mission. It demonstrates the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Faith requires a response in our life. There will be fruit. There will be a response to circumstances around us. There will be a way of life that represents our faith. It will be the genuineness of our faith, energized by the Holy Spirit, that gives us the grace to endure persecution and trouble and difficulty. It is the Holy Spirit. It is not something that any person could endure without Christ. You cannot endure persecution for your faith without the Spirit of God inside of you, without that indwelling presence of Christ. I want to read out of this book, The Extreme Devotion, that was given to me as a gift, a little place in here that I think is relevant for those who go through difficulty. These are different things that people have had to go through, real people all over the world in their faith. And in Russia, there was a woman named Claudia Vasilyevna, I hope I can say these right. Secret Service police documents showed that in Butova, a suburb of Moscow, 44,000 people were shot in groups of 200 and buried secretly. One night during the slaughter, Claudia Vasilyevna opened her door to a haggard woman who was supposed to be shot for her faith in Christ, but managed to escape. She begged Claudia to hide her. Fearful, Claudia refused. She closed the door and left the woman outside, sealing the woman's death sentence. And for over 50 years, Claudia has struggled to forget the image of the woman. In contrast to Claudia's struggle, Romanian church members enjoyed peace in their hearts by helping two German soldiers who had escaped en route to a Soviet jail. They sought refuge in the church of Pastor Richard Wormbrand. At the end of World War II, Romania was ruled by harsh Nazi Germany. As Germany was losing the war, the Russian army entered Romania and began taking Germans as prisoners of war. Hiding or helping a German was punishable by death. The soldiers still wore the German uniforms and were candidates for death. The church families agreed to help protect them because it was not their place to judge, but to help every person in mortal danger. They also reached out to German children during this time, knowing that they were only doing what Christ would do in their place. Christians often have to choose between trouble for their bodies and trouble for their souls. It's the difference between earthly trouble and eternal regret. Extreme Christians live in such contrast with the rest of the world that sometimes it's hard to relate. Their circumstances are often so extreme, even within our comparably ordinary circumstances, we may face decisions that require extraordinary courage. Will we choose earthly security over eternal significance? Will we take an earthly risk that may result in a spiritual gain? When you are faced with situations that require courage beyond your means, ask God for help. He will provide the wisdom you need at the right time to make the right decisions. That's a devotion out of Extreme Devotions, Martyrs for Christ, the voice of the martyrs. And I think it's so relevant when we get to the book of Peter. People were going to die horrid deaths because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I always ask myself, would I be able to do that? Do I love Jesus so much that I would be able to endure suffering or infliction or difficulty? Even when my husband died, and at a young age, I had to endure the loneliness, the rejection of being a widow. I had two children to raise by myself. And I was faced with that. And I thought, I was so angry at God for leaving me alone. Could I face death for my Jesus when I struggled so much through just the loss of my husband? I'm thankful for the book of Peter that reminds me that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can endure whatever comes. That we can stand for our faith in the midst of difficulty. And the trials, like for me, the loss of my husband, was actually an opportunity for me to know God better in difficult times. In fact, the day that my first husband was killed, I was on my knees at the same time that he was dying, saying, "Oh God, that you would refine me like gold and silver. That I would be a worthy vessel for my God." And at the same time he was dying, I was praying, "Refine me like gold." Peter says that the trials that come against us, these trials are really giving us an opportunity to stand for Christ, to really get to know him and to share in his sufferings, to go through the difficulty that Christ went through, making us partners in his glory and in his sufferings. That's hard for people to accept at times. But it's transforming us. And Peter says in the end, when we stand before God, our sufferings in this life, where we stood fast to our faith, will give God much glory. And you will be rewarded for your perseverance of faith. Peter taught us that through our study that it's important that our love for Jesus is genuine. That the salvation that has been purchased through the blood of Jesus is eternal. He reminds us through our study from last week that Christ will come back and we will be there before the Lord. We will stand before our God and our King. And those who have persevered and overcome, he will reward. He challenges us that even in the difficulty, to think clearly and to exercise self-control and not to slip back to that old way of living. I think it's amazing that Peter, in the midst of persecution, is telling the congregation, the five different churches, that they are to live a holy life in the midst of their difficulty. He challenged them to live out the Christian faith, which, by the way, cannot be done without intimacy with God and without a relationship with Jesus. He said, don't go back into that old way of life. Don't go back and live like people of the world, but live that different life, that separated life, that life that marks you as a Christian. He challenged them to be holy because God himself is holy. And we know that the Holy Spirit that lives within us never leads us to sin. The Holy Spirit only leads us to holiness. And that's what makes God's people different from all the people on the face of the earth. He challenges them to remember the scriptures. And he repeats often in the book of 1 Peter, he goes right back to the Old Testament, pulling out the scriptures and making them present for today. I love Peter because Peter's talking out of a relevant place. It was Peter that denied Christ. It was Peter that tripped and fumbled and said, "I don't know him," when asked. But then on the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, he stood up on that day and declared the salvation that came through Jesus Christ. And 3,000 people got saved. It was Peter that would go on to preach the gospel to the Jews and even to the Gentiles. It was Peter that would be crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die like his Lord. Peter loved Jesus. His mistakes at the beginning did not determine his final outcome. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. We've all been like Peter and fumbled and made mistakes. We've all stuck our foot in our mouth a few times. And I think especially me, because I teach, and often I think, "Oh my goodness, what did I say?" But I love that Peter finished well. And I love that he loved the Lord so much that he didn't want to die the same way that his Christ had died. Let's read 2 Peter. "So get rid of all the evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priest through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God, as the scripture says, 'I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced.' Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor that God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are his chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if you are accused, if anyone accuses you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." We're going to stop right there in this second chapter because there's a lot already right there to talk about. It's amazing that in the midst of persecution, he is telling them, "I want you to behave like Christ. I want you to behave like Jesus. I want you to be a representative of Christ in the midst of your difficulty. He challenges them about the speech which would come out of their mouth. Be careful what you say in the midst of persecution. Be careful what you're saying in difficult days when it's challenging. Because whatever is inside of us, as we have said before, will come out through trial and difficulty. Whether it be cursing or frustrating words or negative words or doubtful words or fearful words, when we go through persecution and difficulty and trials, whatever is inside of us will come out. We can also, in those time periods, find ourselves worshiping, find ourselves praying, find ourselves praising God in the midst of darkness and in the midst of difficulty. He says, be careful, don't be jealous, and be careful about your speech, but crave the milk, the spiritual milk that will cause you to grow into a full experience of salvation. Now, this is something that I noticed that the author of Hebrews and the author Peter tells us in difficult times. Hebrews also is a book about persecution. It's also about the churches at that time who were under Nero's persecution. And he's reminding the Jewish people that have converted to Christ to stay faithful to Christ. So in both of these books, Hebrews and 1 Peter, he's telling them, crave that spiritual milk that ultimately will cause you to grow up in the difficulties that you're going through. Stay focused. Stay focused on Christ. Stay focused and continue to grow even through the midst of the difficulty. Grow until you are complete in your salvation. We hear this in Hebrews, we hear this in Peter. There's something about growing up through difficult times. There's something about the trials and the testing that force us to confront in our own lives the things that still need work. God is not condemning us through the trial. God is not condemning us through the difficulty, but He is challenging us to operate in the Holy Spirit at a higher plane. It's easy to spew out negative words when you're going through trouble. It's harder to speak the words of life through the Holy Spirit. You have to silence your flesh and let the Spirit speak. In the book of Hebrews in 5, correlating back to this thought of growing up and into maturity, it says this in Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. You have been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead you have dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again the first principles in God's Word. You are like babies who can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. And when a person is still living on milk, it shows that he isn't very far along in his Christian life and doesn't know much about the difference between right and wrong. He is still a baby Christian. You will never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong by practicing doing right. Remember, at some point, our faith has to practice. It has to put into practice the things that we know are true. So in the book of Hebrews and in Peter, he's saying we must grow up through these difficult times. We must have the character of Christ developed. It reminds me so much of raising my kids. And I would set them in their little high chairs, and they were getting weaned from the milk onto food. right? That's what we are to, when we get saved, we're like little baby Christians, and we're just glad to be saved, and we're just drinking in that spiritual milk, and we're just saying, Jesus, I'm just glad you saved me from sin. I'm glad that you delivered me from Satan. I'm glad my name's in the book of life. I'm glad I have eternal life, and we just get so excited, and I can't wait to get to church, and I'm going to be the first to dance in the spirit, and I just love the Lord with all my heart. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? But then when the trials come and the difficulty come, Peter says these are actually opportunities for our faith to grow. So we need to look at it that way. So when we are drinking all this milk, we're just growing as spiritual children, little infants. But then we start growing. If you have children, you understand this. I would set my children in the high chair, and now it was time to introduce to them squash and peas and green beans, mushy food. And I would say, open up, here he comes. And we do all these things, you know, to get them to take what really isn't as pleasant as peaches and sweet potatoes and desserts, right? So we tell them, open your mouth, here it comes. You know, this is an airplane, it's coming in, you know. Why do we give them things they don't like? Because it's good for them. Because we can't live on desserts the rest of our life. Because at some point, the connection of our actions and our faith and what we say that we believe must connect, right, with a life that looks different than the people of the world. We are in the world, but not of it. And if we are to set the example of what Christ is like, then we must be the example for others outside of the church to see. How will they want the Christ that's in you if they never see that Christ? So he's saying, now it's time for meat. Oh, and my kids did not like the meat. Right? We want to stay in Psalms all the time. We don't want to get out of Psalms. We don't want to read our Bible. Right? We don't want to go through the books of the Bible because then we hit Peter, and Peter's tough. I mean, this is tough stuff. This is about persecution. This is about difficulty. This is about persevering through trial and tribulation. And we don't want to hear that because we want everything that makes us feel comfortable and good. And we don't want to hear about martyrs in other lands, even though that's happening. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. No, 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 no. I don't want to hear. And God's saying, those who are my children, they grow up and they become the sons and the daughters of God that are led by the Spirit, and they are priests unto God. I think God in this hour is requiring the American church to mature. And I don't think the trials and the difficulty is going to stop until we take the faith that we have and move it into action to where it reflects God and His Spirit and looks like Jesus. One of the most disturbing dreams that I had was when I dreamed of a church and there were little toddlers walking around with diapers, no shirts, and they had been eating pureed food that was dripping down onto their bodies. And they were in playpens in the church. And I looked at that and I said, we are not growing and maturing our people. We're leaving them infants and they don't know how to walk out the faith that they first received. And it's to our shame. A role of a parent is to raise up mature children that are responsible adults. And that's what Peter is challenging the church at this time who's going through persecution. Arise and grow up and eat this spiritual meat. Yes, enjoy your salvation. Enjoy that milk of salvation and eternal life through Christ and the acceptance of Jesus and the washing away of your sins. But don't stop there. Continue to grow. Eat the squash. Eat the peas. Eat the meat. Eat the things that are going to cause you to grow into spiritual maturity. And I think at this time, what the church is not taught, God is going to teach us through experience. And I think at times that will be challenging, as it has been already, and I think it is also very necessary. Growing up at times is painful. Trials and difficulties are painful, but they're God's tools, and He uses them to mature His saints, to grow them up in the Spirit. Now he comes to this in chapter 2 in verses 4 through 11, and he begins to go further encouraging them by saying, I want you to know who you are. You're God's people. You are in Christ. You came to Him, and I want you to keep coming to Him. We can never stop coming to God in our faith. We always have to keep coming to Him. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but was chosen by God for great honor. You are His living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. What more, you are His holy priest. Listen to the verbiage that he's using. He's encouraging these believers that just as Jesus was chosen by God to be the chief cornerstone, that men had despised, but God had chosen for great honor, they too may be rejected going through these trials, going through these difficulties. They too may be singled out by Nero and through persecution, but they're God's chosen people. They are living stones in His spiritual temple. They are His holy priest. We recognize and honor Jesus Christ and we trust Him. That is so essential in our faith, is that we trust Him regardless of the circumstances and the situations that we go through. But then he comes down to this place where he begins to say, look, just because you're going through these difficulties, I want you to understand Jesus too was rejected. But he was accepted by God. You are going through trials, but you are accepted by God. They rejected him. They are rejecting you. But he was pleasing to God, and so are you. They rejected him because they did not believe in him. They stumbled over the cornerstone. They didn't obey God's word. And so they met the fate that was planned for them. But then he encourages them by saying, you're not like that. Glad tidings, people of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not like that. You're not going to backslide and go backwards in the days of adversity. You're going to continue to persevere in your faith and put your faith into action. They met their fate, the fate that was planned for all of those who reject Jesus Christ. They stumbled over the one that God had chosen. They stumbled over the one that God had ordained to save us. And we, as His representatives in the earth, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out the life of faith, they're stumbling over those words. They're stumbling over the plan of salvation that we testify to. But it doesn't remove our obligation to continue to be God's royal priest and His holy nation of people, God's very own possession. To show others the greatness of God, He called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. If we, the people of God, react and respond to circumstances just like the world, what makes us any different? Where will they find hope if we inside the church are struggling with our own identity? This morning, I sang nothing but songs that talked about salvation and who we are in Christ. It's our identity. We're His royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. We're a peculiar people. We're showing forth what Christ is like upon the earth until He comes again. And He is coming. Peter will remind us of that in the second book of Peter. But he says, until then, you be the representation of Christ on the earth. You be His peculiar people. Once, before you accepted Christ, you didn't have an identity. You were just like the world. But now that you are in Christ, you have an identity. And that is to be manifested in your life. Your temporary residence here. We've gotten away from that. We quit teaching about the return of Jesus. We quit talking about how He was coming back. And any time God's people in the Bible would become so grounded into this world that they forgot the prophecies and the promises of Christ's eternal kingdom and His rule and reign and His return, then persecution would come to remind them that they are pilgrims in this world, that they are transits, that we are misfits. We are in the world, again I say it, but not of it. Anytime difficulty usually comes in the nations of the world, it is to remind people that this is not your home. You are here to be the representatives of Christ, to tell about His eternal plan of salvation. But He is coming back again. And the Lord, as we talked last week, will set up His millennial kingdom, His rule, and His reign. And we will be under a theocracy, the government of God. And that is a terror to the enemies of the Lord. That is why the one world government is making a run for it. They are getting ready to make a run. Another one-world government is getting ready to establish itself as a counter to God's millennial reign through Christ. Don't ever doubt it. The enemy is playing his hand. And God always lets him go first. And then He counters him. There will be another one-world government. There will be a system of the beast, a mark, a tattoo, whatever it may be, that begins to signal out those who believe in this world's system and who worship this world and the idols that are in it. But God's people must be different. God's people must be different. We are looking for a kingdom whose builder and maker is God, whom we will worship forever. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and it will never come to an end. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. Every prophecy in this book will be fulfilled. All the prophecies leading up to Christ have been accomplished, and the prophecies leading up to His return will also be equally fulfilled. Peter reminds them of that. Don't get comfortable here. We live here. We have to survive. The Lord knows that. We need resources. We need jobs. We need to provide for our families and our children. All of those things God is very well aware of. But these worldly desires will wage war against us, and we must be careful to remind ourselves that we belong to God and we are a part of His kingdom and we are looking for His return. So we want to live properly among our unbelieving neighbors. We want to live in such a way that they desire Christ. And we know that that doesn't mean that everybody will accept Christians or everybody will believe in Jesus Christ. But we offer out that salvation to all people through Jesus. And we are testimonies of it. We're His ambassadors in the earth, God making His appeal unto men. Be reconciled to God through Christ. Come to Jesus and be saved. I'm thankful that Peter is bold and courageous to remind these suffering saints who would give their life for the cause of Christ to really live it. If they hadn't have lived it, if they hadn't have stayed faithful to the Lord, they may have spared their own life, like the story that we read from the extreme devotional of the Voice of the Martyrs. But just like Claudia, they may have regretted if they had not been faithful to the Lord. They may have regretted not standing for Christ for the rest of their life. I want to finish well. No regrets. No regrets. No turning back. No turning back. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we're so grateful for the word that you have given us today. We thank you for the worship of your people, the thanksgiving and the praise that was given to you this morning for the salvation of our soul. Somewhere in our life, whether it came through a family member or whether it came through a friend asking us to church or youth camp, somewhere in our life, whether it was a praying mother or a praying father, we heard the gospel message. And this morning we have rejoiced that as a child or a young adult or older, we accepted Jesus into our heart. And you welcomed us into your eternal kingdom. You wrote our name in the book of life. And now you're challenging us, Lord, to go further. Keep going in your salvation. Don't stop at just that moment when you accepted Christ, but allow the trials, allow the difficulties of life, allow the Word of God to develop us further in our relationship with Jesus, to cause us once again to be the salt and the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, seen by all, recognized by all, by the fruit and the works of the Holy Spirit. In the world, but not of it. Sanctified. Speaking the words of truth and accurately dividing it. Giving greater understanding to its meaning. Let us grow up, Lord, as you want us to in our relationship with you. Let us mature to be representations of Christ, God the Father, and the kingdom of the Lord while we're still on the earth. May we not shy away from difficulty, but allow it to develop us. If there's any that have walked away from the Lord, you turned away, maybe it was a trial that caused you to turn backwards. Said, I'm not into that. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to deal with that. And you went back maybe to the world. If there's anybody listening online or radio or even in this place, and you said, that was me, I walked away. Always remember that Peter walked away too, but he came back. As long as you're on the face of the earth and there's still time, God is calling. Come back. Return to me. I pray that you would just ask the Lord to forgive you of your waywardness and accept him again into your heart. Allow him to continue to develop the seed of faith that was placed on you, in you. All through the scriptures, when Israel would walk away from God, he would beg them to come back. He would beg them to return. As long as you still have breath, God is still begging you to return, to take up your cross and to follow him all the way through to the end. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And that will be the final in our lives. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never accepted him for the removal of your sins, there's no other way into the eternal kingdom. Buddha cannot save you. Hinduism cannot save you. Works of the flesh cannot save you. Religious practices cannot save you. It is the blood of Jesus. It is the surrendering of our life unto Christ. It is the confession of our sins and our iniquities before God, accepting his blood for the removal of those sins that gives us eternal life. It is a repentance. I did it my way, God. I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against myself, and I've sinned against other people. Forgive me. And it is that cry that he will hear, that sincere cry that he will respond to. Maybe you're listening on radio, or you're listening online, or even here in this place, and you said, that's me. I need Jesus. I need him. I'm uncertain of my future. Everything is shaking in the nations around the world, and I'm scared. I heard my grandmother talk about Jesus coming back. I heard about that he only salvation comes through Christ, and I've ran away from God and I've ignored that, and I need Jesus. You're the one I'm talking to today. Come. Please come. Please come. Please. Come to Jesus and live. Not just live here, but live eternally. I promise you, eternity is a lot longer than any life you have here. If that's you today and you want to come to the altar and you want to pray and you just want to lay your heart before the Lord, please come. If you're listening and online or on radio and you hear this, I just want it to be like the voice of God saying, please come to Jesus and live. The days are short. The time is winding down. He will return. His promises are sure. I just want you to be with him. I mean that with all my heart. I have loved ones that are not living in right relationship with Jesus, and I just don't want them to go to hell. I want them to be with Christ, and I pray every day that they will just turn their life over to the Lord, that they'll be healed, that they'll be delivered from Satan's power, that revelation and light and wisdom will come to them, and that they will feel the pressing of the Spirit upon their heart and just come to Jesus. And then when you come, stay with him. And as we read today, keep coming to Jesus. Never stop coming. Never stop coming to Jesus. Never stop coming to Jesus. If that's you today, just come to the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name, I pray that. And amen.